Good morning.
Morning.
My name is Del. For those of you who don't know, I do have a label. That's my name. Just a few announcements. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, which means we start at 10 o'clock. But this coming Sunday is going to be special. There's a few families who want to give themselves and their child to the Lord. Baby dedication. So that will be at 10 o'clock. There will be no classes, and instead we will be having that. And then, as per usual, we will have lunch afterwards, after the meeting. So we hope you can join us again next week for that. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you are all that we need. Lord, this morning we come again to you, and we thank you that you speak to us through your word. This is how we know you. This is how we know your heart. So, Lord, this morning as we come again to this book of Revelation, speak to us. Speak to each one in this room according to what you want to say to that person. Lord, we open our hearts. Give us a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, I'd like to apologize for the size of font on your bulletin. You know, some of us who have given our youth away have a little trouble with this, maybe. Anyway, we'll try better next week. We have been going through the book of Revelation. Most of you have been following us along in this book of Revelation. And last 2 weeks, Nigel shared with us from chapter 12 about this cosmic conflict in the universe. There's a conflict in the universe between God and Satan. And I don't want to repeat everything he shared. That took 2 weeks to cover. But there's this conflict. And this conflict, that was in chapter 12, but it's kind of a continuation, chapter 12, chapter 13, a little bit into chapter 14. This is a little bit of a section here. Today, we're going to focus on chapter 13, okay, which is, our title is The Worship War. Actually, I just had war, not wars. Worship War, the Evil Triad versus the Divine Trinity. There's two parties here. There's an evil triad. Notice I didn't say false trinity, because trinity is not really the best word to describe that evil threesome. It's a triad. You know what a triad is? All the musicians know what a triad is. It's three notes put together into one chord. Do, mi, so. That's a triad, okay? Three notes played together at once. But it's still three. It's always three. It's never one. Whereas the Divine Trinity is three and one. Okay, so there's a difference. So there's this kind of a conflict, a warfare that's going on. And we're going to read chapter 13 in a minute. But before we get there, I just want to mention, I want to kind of give you the heads up about that chapter. In that chapter, five times the word worship is used. Five times. So that means this chapter is not just about warfare, but it's about worship. The right kind of worship and the wrong kind of worship. There's true worship and there's false worship. Right? John tells us the Father seeks what? True worshipers. So there's something true and there's something false. If there's something true, then there must also be something false. And you know what? In this world, there's all kinds of genuine things and not genuine things. Genuine things and what do we call them? Replicas, rip-offs, knock-offs. Okay, let's have an example here. Okay, What do you think this is? Okay. Little story behind this. A number of years ago, when my son was moving to Yellowknife, he realized, you know, I need a warm coat. And let me tell you, you need a warm coat in winter there. So he thought, well, the best coat for the north is what? A Canada Goose coat. So he went on, first of all, he went to a store and he said, man, $800 for a coat. So he went online and found something less than $400. He thought, wow, that's a good deal. So he went through it, click, 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 credit card number, click, 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 send, confirm, buy, boom. Email comes back, China. And he said to me, Dad, he says, I think I've just lost $400. I think it's a fake, and I'm not going to get it. So I said to him, I said, okay, go buy yourself a real one, and I'll buy this one. If it comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. So it came. Here it is. What does it say? It says, Canada Goose, Expedition Clothing Outfitters, www.canada.goose.com, by, made in Canada. Made in Canada, that's what it says. The fur coyote. Not sure about that, but anyway, what else? All the labels seem to look, but you know, if you look closely, let me ask you, those two labels, which is the genuine and which is the knockoff? The left is genuine. Why? Look at the maple leaves. Look at the maple leaves. So anyway, you know, by the way, I know you may say, well, how do you know? You know, I cut off all the labels. You know why? I just felt I didn't want people to know that I was wearing a fake Canada Goose coat. Finally, when that came, then we started comparing between the real and the false. Well, first noticeable thing was the fur. This looks like an old sick dog compared to what my son had. And also, you pick that coat up, it feels kind of heavy. So maybe the down is not goose down, maybe it's something else. Anyway, you realize in this universe there's all kinds of fake stuff. And that's what this chapter is about. Not goose down, but it's about true worship and false worship. Or at least the object of our worship is true or false. Okay, so let's read through this chapter. We're going to read through the whole chapter so we'll get a bit of a picture. The dragon. So this dragon is the dragon, Satan, okay? The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people or the saints and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. In other words, pay attention. Verse 10, if anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast. So we've got a dragon, a first beast, and a second beast. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Verse 15, the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Okay. Wow. I would like to remind you the kind of direction that we've been going through this book. If you overly literalize things, you end up with a problem. You end up with a problem of, oh, it's all going to happen in the future. It's not today. So what does this have to do with me? Is there anything here for me today? But if we understand this more symbolically or parabolically, then we have to ask, okay, how does this apply to me? And so that's kind of how we're coming at this book. So just keep that in mind as we're going through this. As I mentioned, five times in this section in chapter 13, worship is mentioned. So worship is one of the key elements of this chapter. We have a quote from a guy named Grant Osborne. And he says, Revelation divides humanity into two categories. Number one, the worshipers of the dragon and the beast. And number two, the worshipers of God and of the Lamb. All human beings, this is, I think, very interesting. All human beings will prostrate themselves before the God or gods of their choice. Whether that be the God of heaven, the false gods of the earth, or the God of self. That worship choice is the core of the book of Revelation. At least it's the core of this chapter. Two choices. You either worship the dragon or you're a worshiper of God and of the Lamb. And every human being is a worshiper. Everyone is a worshiper. The question is, what are you worshiping? What am I worshiping? And I think we have to admit, sometimes we worship God, and sometimes maybe, just maybe, we're worshiping something else. Okay, let's come to this evil triad. First of all, we've got the dragon. And we know from this chapter and the previous chapter, that dragon is Satan. He is the source. Number two, we have the beast from the sea. And as we read, this beast from the sea mimics death and resurrection. He mimics it. It's not real death and it's not real resurrection, but he mimics it. He's been given the authority of Satan. He blasphemes God. He slanders God's name. He makes war on God's people, the saints. And he is to be worshipped as God. Then you have the third, the beast from the land. The one who has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And his whole purpose is to cause everybody to worship the first beast. And doing all kinds of things. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But the basic goal of this evil triad is to force and to deceive everybody to worship them. That's the basic purpose of their existence. Not just to give us trouble, not just to give humanity trouble, but to make humanity worship them. That's what this chapter is all about. Okay, so let's look at a little bit more detail, this false triad, okay? We have, it's the dragon, Satan. And this Satan gives authority to the beast. And the beast suffers a mortal wound and is healed. We're going to have two slides here, this one and then another one, to do a comparison between the evil triad and the divine trinity. Okay, so the second beast then directs all worship to the first beast. The second beast does deceptive signs. He does signs. Even signs that appear miraculous. This second beast forces people to have the mark of the beast. We'll come to that a bit later. And their goal is to get others to worship the beast and its image, hence to worship Satan. The whole goal is to worship Satan. But Satan does it through other means. It's not so obvious. Satan doesn't come with his, you know, red horns, like a, looking like a dragon and pointed tail and say, come worship me. No, he comes in a deceptive way. Okay? Let's use a contrast now to the divine trinity. God, the Father, he's the source, right? And the Father has given all authority to the Son. The Son died and was resurrected. This is the true stuff, right? The Spirit testifies concerning the Son. This is Gospel of John, right? The Spirit does nothing deceptive. Everything the Spirit does. In fact, the Spirit what? John tells us the Spirit comes to convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Not only that, but the Spirit is a seal to the believers, making them God's possession. You see how there's these two comparisons? They line up almost like, wow, this is scary. But you see, one is true, one is false. Lastly, the goal of the Spirit is to make men true worshipers of God. Amen. So you see this parallel universe between the evil triad copying, mimicking everything of God. It's deceptive, though. To be deceptive means it's easy to be deceived. Okay. Let's look at who are the false worshipers. Who are these worshipers of this evil triad? What does this section tell us? First of all, this section tells us that in verse 8, that their names are not in the book of life. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Who will worship the beast? All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. First of all, that should be an encouragement to us. Amen. Those who are believers, our name is in the Lamb's book of life. Our name is there. Hallelujah. You shouldn't say, oh, well, God's got an eraser. No, God doesn't have an eraser. It's in ink. When we received the Lord, when we believed in him, when we trusted him as our Savior, our name is put in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But if you're not a believer, if you've not have received Christ, your name is not yet in the Lamb's book of life. Better get it there. But here it's saying, if it's not in the book of life, then what happens? You can be deceived.
Right.
And you become a worshiper of this evil triad. Okay, verse 4. They worship both the beast and Satan. Do we have verse 4 up there? No. Okay, verse 4 says, men worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worship the beast. And what do they say? They say, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? So we have these two verses. They have this one verse, who is like the beast? This is another mimic. In Exodus 15:11, it says, who is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Again, you've got this kind of a parallel thing. Who is like the beast? Isn't that in a movie? Anyway, it's okay. Thirdly, the false worshipers have a mark on their right hand or their forehead, the name of the beast. This is verse 16. They have on their forehead or on their right hand the name of the beast. You know, this mark of the beast, of course, everybody, you know, talks about the mark of the beast. And what is the mark of the beast? Oh. And so there's all kinds of ideas out there. Well, it's maybe a chip that's being put into your under your skin, and that's going to be the thing for you to buy or sell. If it's a chip through buying or selling, isn't there already lots of chips in this little thing here? You almost every one of you got one. Is that the mark of the beast? Again, be careful of being literalizing everything. So the verse says, it is also forced all people, rich and small, great, to have mark on their right hand and their forehead. I would like to say this. I don't believe it's something physical. Just like you're being sealed with the Holy Spirit, it's not a physical thing. You don't have an impression on your forehead. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Can't you see it? Okay. There is, I believe, in this section, a call to remember something from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 8 says, this is where Moses is telling the people, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Then he says, two verses later, tie them as symbols on your head, hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Now remember verse 6, they are to be on your hearts. Now that doesn't mean physically on my heart. Which side is it? Whatever. It doesn't mean a physical thing. No, it's your spiritual heart. God's word is to be in your heart. As a symbol of that, put it on your forehead and put it on your arm. We have a picture, I believe, of what the Jews practice. You see, his forehead, he's got that little, it's actually called a phylactery. And on the left is a little box. What they do is it's a box. They put a miniature copy of part of the scroll of the Old Testament into that box. Then they somehow tie it to their head and they somehow tie it to their arm and everything. But remember, what does Deuteronomy say? As a symbol, symbolizing what? My thoughts, my actions are controlled by the word of God. My thoughts, my actions are controlled by the word of God. And I wear these things as a symbol to symbolize and to remind myself You just go back to that picture again. I think it's interesting. Striking. Why? Because he doesn't just have something on his head. He doesn't have just something on his arm. He's got an open book. I'm sure that book is probably the Torah.
Right. Yeah.
He has the symbols, and he's trying to get the Torah into himself, on his heart. I think this is striking. So what, then, is the mark of the beast? It's probably you are characterized by worshiping something other than God. You worship something other than God. If you worship God, you are characterized by that, by God. We'll come to this next week. In chapter 14, we have a verse that what? They have the name, there's the 144,000, who had the name of the Lamb and his father's name written on their foreheads. So, chapter 13, you've got the false worshipers, although worshipers who worship the evil triad, they have something on their forehead. The 144,000 in chapter 14, they also have something on their forehead. That's their mark. What's their mark? They are marked as worshipers of God. The characteristic is a characteristic as a worshiper of God. At your job, when people see you, they're not looking for a physical mark on your forehead. But what is your mark? Is your mark is, I'm a follower of the Lamb. I'm a worshiper of the true God. Or is your mark, no, I worship something else. We'll come to that something else later. So, they're deceived. The false worshipers who worship the evil triad, they're deceived by the second beast. They worship the image of the first beast. And they are deceived by what? Miraculous signs. Be careful of, quote, quote, miraculous things. Be careful. Even Jesus said in Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Let me read that again. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Jesus said, this is going to happen. And he's not referring to one false Christ, one false prophet. He says plural. So what does that mean? That means ever since Christ said this, this has been going on. It's not just one event happening in the end time. It's happening now. It's happened for the past 2,000 years. It will happen until Christ returns. This is the situation. False Christs, false prophets, attempting to deceive even the elect. Okay. Let's look at the true worshipers. Enough of that negative stuff, right? What are the true worshipers? The true worshipers are the saints, the holy ones. That's us. Praise the Lord. However, verse 7 tells us that the beast makes war against God's holy people to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, nation. That means we're in a warfare. And here's the ironic thing. We saw from chapter 12, the believers conquer Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and They love not their lives even unto death. That means martyrdom. The ironic thing is this. It appears that the believers who are martyred are conquered. But actually, their martyrdom conquers Satan. Why? Because in the long run, they are just like Christ, died, and they will be resurrected. And their resurrection will be the ultimate defeat of Satan. Temporarily, they have sacrificed their life for Christ. Ultimately, they will be resurrected to defeat Satan completely in the end. Just like when Christ died and was resurrected and ascended, as we saw in chapter 12, there was no room for Satan in heaven. Why? Because Christ has accomplished salvation. Satan, you're out of here. He's on the earth, temporarily deceiving, fighting, conquering, quote, quote, the saints. But actually, in the end, the saints conquer him. Through what? Even their martyrdom, not loving their lives into death. So this troublesome verse 10, this is kind of a difficult verse in a sense. It says, if anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. Then, it says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. What is this verse saying? This verse saying, basically, as believers, if we should end up being put into captivity, imprisoned because of Christ and for the sake of Christ, or if we should be killed for the sake of Christ, it will happen. Therefore, we need endurance and we need faithfulness. Now, just remember this. When the Apostle John was writing this book, his recipients throughout Asia all were mostly probably in enduring persecution. John himself had endured persecution. He was imprisoned on an island. So the believers there knew what martyrdom meant. They knew what captivity meant. And John is encouraging them, endure and be faithful. Whether it means imprisonment or even death, be faithful. Why? Because they conquer Satan by what? The blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they don't love their soul life. They don't love their life even unto death. They still conquer. They conquer in death. Most of you don't know this couple, John and Betty Stamm. They were missionaries in China during the time that the communists took over China. And eventually, what happened was they were beheaded in front of the village where they were. What was the result? At Moody Bible Institute, shortly after that, many young people signed up to be missionaries. Their death spawned many more people to say, I'm willing to follow Christ. I'm willing to die for Christ. That's endurance and that's faithfulness. So, did they win? They lost their lives, but John and Betty Stamm won the victory. Their death produced many more missionaries. How about that? And also, as we said earlier, the true worshipers have the name of the Lamb and of the Father on their forehead. Okay, so if you're following along in this minuscule outline, I'm at Roman numeral 4. Where is your worship directed? Where is your worship directed? Where is my worship directed? What am I worshiping? What are you worshiping? So we have another quote here from Daryl Johnson. He says, John is telling us, John the apostle, is telling us that the issue is worship. Who will get my worship? Who will I adore? Who will get my attention? Who will get my undivided allegiance? Who or what? So, my first question I have for you is God and is his word foremost in your thinking? What is the symbolic mark on your forehead? What is your thinking? Colossians tells us, verse here, Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things which, that are above, not on things that are on the earth. What are we thinking about? What are we desiring? What are we worshiping? Or another way we could say it is, who or what is your God? Satan doesn't attack us directly. He deceives us with other things. And let's face it, we have all been deceived at one time or another and may still be deceived. I'd like to just run through some things Satan uses to deceive us. Having status. What do we mean by status? Oh, I've got whatever that status may be. Maybe you want to have status as just a very beautiful person. Therefore, you focus a lot of your time and your energy and your thought and your money on clothing. Is that your God? Or maybe your status is, I like to be a CEO of something, a big shot. Maybe it's having possessions. Maybe it's having dreaming. You know, okay, every one of us, I believe, if you have an address and a mailbox, you get all this advertising from the hospitals trying to raise funds by getting you to buy lottery tickets in the hopes that you will win that mansion. There's only one, by the way. That mansion with everything, the pool, the three-car garage, right? And the brochure is just beautiful. Well, maybe you can't do it. So how then about second prize, the Audi or some kind of a car? It goes on and on, right? Possessions. The whole basic principle of lottery and gambling is to appeal to your lust for something, whether it be money or possessions. Thirdly, possessions, wealth. Maybe you, don't you see these things now on Facebook? Just take $2 and it can become $600,000. What a lie. It's a joke. They want your $2. And then they say, if you don't earn that money, we'll give you $10,000. Another big lie. They don't have $10,000 to give away. Deception. Maybe you're a person who wants control. You just want to control things. You're a control freak. And if you don't have control over something, you're devastated. Maybe your God is approval. I need man's approval. I don't care about God's approval, but But I really want man's approval. What about other? There's lots of other things. Ideology, education. I'm going by that clock, not this one. Education. Okay, let me just give you a little thing. Let me turn this way. Be careful, high schoolers, about your choice of university. Don't let that become your God, because it's empty. Give you an example. My son and his wife are both lawyers. When my son was applying for law school, his first acceptance was at Western. His dream, well, I won't say what his dream was. He got accepted at Western, which, Jesselyn, it's okay. It's an okay law school. During that time, he may have made friends with this older couple, older Christian couple, who would attend the tea shop every day that he was working at. And he would confide in them, this is what's happening in my life. And so that's wonderful. So then later on, he got accepted at Osgoode, which is here in Toronto, at York University. So he told this older couple, because he had thought, Osgoode, York University is ugly. It's not a pretty school. I mean, U of T has got class. It's got architecture. It's got history. York, it's just that concrete block out in the field up there. So he was not at all impressed. Anyway, he told this older couple, I got accepted at Osgoode. This older man who is a retired businessman, well, there's no question then. You're going to Osgoode. Okay, so my son went to Osgoode. His wife went to Windsor. Now, most of you don't know about Windsor, right? Yeah. Jesselyn, Windsor. It's a law school, yeah. But it's kind of, okay, give you an illustration. My son also got accepted at Windsor. When he got the acceptance package from Western, wow, beautiful brochure, all kinds of, you know, it looks really nice, you know. Western's got some nice old buildings, limestone and so on. When he gets his acceptance from Windsor, 2 pages. Windsor, nobody hears from Windsor, I hope. Because what I'm going to say is not so nice. Windsor is the armpit of Ontario. There's nothing that pretty about the city. It's just kind of, you know, and the university is under the bridge. But you know what? Today, they are both lawyers. They are both prosecutors. And where they went to school means nothing. I mean it. When an employer is looking to hire, they are hiring a person. They're not hiring a university. How you present yourself means everything, not necessarily the school you went to. It's you they're hiring, not the school. So don't worship U of T. Both my son and my daughter were graduates of U of T, so I can say that. Don't worship U of T. Okay, that's education. Health. Whoa, health can be another aspect. Be careful. Yes, we should take care of our health. Yes, we should eat well. Yes, we should exercise. But don't make it your God. Don't do foolish things. But don't be obsessed. I think we all know somebody who was obsessed with their health, and eventually they didn't have good health anyway. What is your mark? What are you characterized by? Is your characteristic, I'm a follower of the Lamb. I'm a lover of Jesus. I'm a God seeker. Or is your mark, I got my PhD at U of T. What's your mark? Who are you following? What are you worshiping? Well, as believers, our names are in the book of life. But I believe that this chapter is a warning to us. As believers, don't get distracted by worshiping other things. It's easy to do. It's easy to love something. Be careful what you love. Love God first. Love God most. That was a charge of the first church in Ephesus. You have left your first love. There's a problem. You have a problem. Let's not have a problem. Let's become lovers and followers and worshipers of the true God and the Lamb. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that there are times that we get distracted from having you as our sole object of worship. Forgive us for being distracted, even maybe deceived, by things that will pass away. Lord, you are the eternal, true, divine God. Cause us to be drawn to you, to worship you, to love you, to set our mind on things which are above. Lord, be with us this week, beginning this afternoon and tomorrow morning. Lord, we want you to be our God. We want the symbolically, we want the name of the Lamb and of the Father on our foreheads. Lord, we love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Lord, be with you.